by this time, they had been in the land for way over a century and a half, and so they are pretty much at home. Now, this is where their professions were. They had a level of security under the administration of the Persian Empire that had shown favor to Israel. They had had Nehemiah, and they had had all that. And of course, Daniel was still respected in the Persian Empire. And it's very interesting, and I don't think you can go too far. I'm just echoing what she mentions, but I think it is interesting that the word God is not used in Esther, and that you do not find them worshiping in Esther, nor do you find prayer directly stated, except for they were told to fast. So obviously they were going to seek Jehovah God. And it is possible that this just reveals, even though there was faith in God by people like Mordecai, who definitely was a man of God that could be trusted, I don't think genuine worship was going on like it should be among the Jews. Those that stayed behind knowing that the temple had now been rebuilt in Jerusalem. The worship had been reestablished, and yet they didn't even make the pilgrimage to go back to Jerusalem. They did not see the importance of the sacrificial system. But I don't want to get off on that, because that's not the main point of what we're talking about here. It's mentioned in this book. But the thing that we need to see is, isn't God a merciful God? Even when the situation isn't the best, he wants to intervene. He wants to encourage. He wants to build faith. And let me just say, ladies, he wants you to be part of that program. Think about it. Would you say that evangelical Christianity in America is in a really high level? I'm afraid, without being overly negative, you know, it's disturbing. And do you not think that God wants each one of us to be a light in a dark world? And is he not providentially working in our life to use us? So we should realize that if things are not the easiest, that doesn't mean we give up and just wait to the coming of the Lord. We're alive for a purpose to make a difference. And I think, and you say, well, that's great for the college kids. Listen, Mordecai was no spring chicken, okay? And yet God used him mightily. And he had a lot of background, and God was able to use that. God providentially had gotten him to the place that he was at so that the people of Israel could be very encouraged and be in a place that God could work in their lives. Now, you have the story of Esther, who it's very interesting. She had lost her parents, and it was a sad situation, I'm sure. And so her cousin basically was her guardian, and was taking care of her Mordecai, and so she was in a very vulnerable place. And so her family had been part of the captivity. Here they are at Susa the palace. They were in the capital of Medo-Persia. And so you can see, just providentially, she was at the right place at the right time with the right guardian to be used of the Lord. Now, I can tell you right now that Esther would have had no sense of vision for what she was going to do. She was simply a young Jewish girl. Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have had no idea of what she was going to do. She was just a young Jewish girl. But because both of these young ladies trusted God, both of them were following biblical authority, and these were part of the remnant that really believed God, God was working and so orchestrating things in his providence that they both could be used of the Lord. And we'll look at Mary, of course, in some weeks when we look at these different ladies. And so you have the unique situation. Now, not everything is easy. As you know, the story of Vashti, the queen, she actually did what was right, in my opinion, and And the counselors called this an affront to the king and were afraid of the leadership and so forth. And so she was deposed. She wasn't killed. She just was no longer the, she was just a concubine. She wasn't the queen anymore. And so he was seeking a new queen, not out of the concubines, but out of young maidens across the land. And now, for Esther, the thought of being the queen would not have been something that would have been exciting if she had any sense to her. Okay, this man was an all-powerful, egotistical man. He had had all these women. He had treated his last wife badly. He had power of life and death. If you didn't please him, you could be a goner. And so just being in that kind of environment, here you are brought up as a Jewish girl to be pure, to be godly, and to have, the pagan court was not, I am sure, her ambition. By the way, when God puts people in strategic places, he puts people there that are not trying to seek that for selfish means. He puts people in strategic places when they are simply yielded to God and he can trust them to be humble and to be used by him. And because if he uses people that are about themselves, they'll destroy the purpose of God and they'll destroy themselves. I don't think I'm exaggerating here when I'm talking about Esther. This was not an easy thing. Can you imagine her being chosen, taken out of her uncle or cousin, whatever you want to say, home, and put into a Gentile pagan set of ladies that are there waiting to go into the king? I mean, honestly, I don't want to go into it too much, but it wasn't really something that was desired for a pure young lady. But she had no choice, and she obviously trusted the Lord during that time. God's favor was upon her. God brought her into favor with the chamberlain that headed all of these prospective queens, and so he gave her exactly what she needed, and it was the power of God, I can tell you right now, that helped her when she went to the king. That has got to be a pretty horrendous situation. Can you imagine what Mordecai is going through? I mean, for this young lady he so carefully brought up, loved and protected, and he knew the court. He knew what was going on. You'd say, where is God? Well, God's working. And so God brings her into favor with the king, and she has made the queen of all the realm, an amazing, amazing thing. Well, why was that? It was not for herself, it was for the Jewish people. Now, let me just say here, when Queen Esther was declared to be queen, I'm sure the Jews were pretty careful to be quiet, but I'm sure that put some encouragement in their hearts. How did that happen? How did a Jewish woman become the queen of the Persians? I mean, that was an amazing thing. And she yielded to what she had to yield to, evidently did not get bitter, kept the right kind of attitude, and clearly treated her new husband properly. She did what was right. She didn't do anything that was wrong. She followed. And so she's in this position and making the best of it. And you know the story that you had another anti-Semitic wave. Anti-Semitism is as old as Israel, okay? Satan hates Israel. And so you have Haman, the Agagite, who wanted to get rid of all of the Jews. Why? Because Mordecai would not bow before him. I don't know all the reasons, but it did have to do with what Mordecai believed, that he was being loyal to his God. And he took a stand, and as a result, Haman was infuriated and he became super anti-Semitic. He already was, but when he found out that Mordecai was called Mordecai the Jew. So everybody knew he was a Jew. Somehow he had risen up to the gates, which always when you talk about the gates, you're talking about a person of some authority. God again had blessed Mordecai, put him in a proper place. And so you have just a remarkable story there. And Now, let me just say this. Would you not think that everything went wrong when Mordecai did right? He honored his God by not bowing and doing whatever was expected for Haman. Wouldn't you think he'd be blessed for that? But what happens? I mean, he has incurred the wrath of Haman and then the king against all of his people. Everything had gone wrong, he thought. Folks, remember, as we heard in the messages last week, as the Lord brought the disciples and made them go into the boat that went into the storm, so he made Mordecai, he led Mordecai to do what was right and put Mordecai into a storm. Can you imagine how Mordecai felt when he heard the decree that all of the Jews were going to be slaughtered across the Persian Empire? You talk about questioning yourself. And that was an amazing thing. But in the midst of all that, God starts working. And of course, I love the story when the king couldn't sleep and Mordecai had saved the king's life by exposing two conspirators. And that was written in the books. Nobody had ever told the king. He happened to be reading the books because he couldn't go to sleep. And he finds out about that. Now, is that providential or not? You see how God's working all these details together. It's a beautiful story. I'm just barely giving the basics on it. And so he says, well, what's ever been done for Mordecai? He saved my life. And nothing. And so Haman comes in very proudly and wanting to ask for the head of Mordecai. He has the gallows built for Mordecai. And so the king says, what should we do for the man that the king wants to honor? And of course, he thought it was himself. So he said, put on the king's raiment, go into the king's chariot and have your top prince declare this is the man that the king wants to honor. I think it's one of the greatest ironies in all of recorded scripture. And he says, well, do this for Mordecai the Jew. And Haman, oh my, can you imagine what that was like? And so instead of that day, him losing his head, he is paraded around Shushan and proclaimed to be greatly honored. Again, the Jewish world was watching all of this. And especially in light of the fact of the decree that had gone out that on a certain day they would be destroyed. And so God is providentially working through all of this. And it's interesting, when he goes home and he's got dirt on his head and he's mourning, Haman, that even his wife and his counselors saw, uh-oh, you are in trouble. They could sense there was providence behind what was happening. And but then Esther, here's what I want you to see. God had arranged all this for Esther, as Mordecai said, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But that did not mean it was all going to go well. You see, God had worked it out for Mordecai to be in the gate. God had worked it out for Mordecai to obey him. God had worked it out that the king had seen that one line about Mordecai saving his life. God had protected his life by having Haman come in at that exact time, and then he is honored. And Haman begins to see what is happening. And then we have everything set up. But nothing happens without the will of man intersecting the providence of God. Esther says, if I go in without being called, I will die. In other words, if you walked into the presence of the king without the scepter going out, you immediately were taken by the guards and executed. And she knew how variable and how impetuous ancient kings could be. She knew her husband. And she says that to Mordecai, and that's why he said, well, don't you think you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? True, it's the providence of God. Now, folks, God is working all things for each one of us to have an impact But Esther, if she had refused to do it, wouldn't have happened. Wonder how many times God's providence has led to a wonderful victory, but we won't obey. And to me, that's what I want you to get from this lesson. God's always working. But you say, well, God never uses me. Well, is it possible that you aren't listening? Is it possible you haven't said yes? I will do that. Listen, every step that will make a difference is always a scary step of faith. It is always a risk. I was challenged last summer as we were going over the 50 years and looking at the part I had to play for 38 of those years. And honestly, the key turning points were always risk, 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 risk. Steps of faith that most of the time didn't make sense. But I look back and think of what would have happened if we didn't. And of course, I'm sure we missed some. What could have happened? And so I just want to encourage you to realize that Esther had to take the step to go into that throne room. And you know the story. God has no problem with that. He touched the king's heart. He saw Esther. He put out his scepter. He knows it has to be important for Esther to risk her life. She touches the scepter. She makes the request. And she has the two different banquets and so forth. And God is able to then, because the two banquets occurred, and the king, I'm sure, is very drawn to Esther, her sincerity. He can sense there's something very important. And when she accuses Haman, the king is ready to do what God wants him to do about Haman. And his heart was ready to have a reversal of what was going to happen. The decree still had to go out. The laws of the Medes and Persians can't be changed, but the Jews could defend themselves and take the spoil, which brought great fear. Now, think of what happened across the kingdom. Do you think the Jews were encouraged when the second decree went out? Absolutely. They saw the hand of God. But then, what did the king do? He made Mordecai the prime minister. So here you have Daniel, Nehemiah, and now Mordecai helping rule the Medo-Persian Empire. That's God. And God providentially delivered again. The Jews had opportunity over and over to see that they should trust their God. God was faithful and merciful to them. But the point I want you to see here, Mordecai had to do right in not bowing to Haman and also turning in the conspirators and risking his life for that. And above all, Esther had to obey and put her life on the line for the deliverance that God wanted to make. So all I would like to say is, as we're concluding this study, there's not a person here that's not important in the plan of God. If you actually knew right now all that God is superintending so your life can really count, you would be absolutely amazed. Now, there's going to be some angels that are going to talk to us later and say, you didn't get it. You know, I was working on your behalf here. But the fullness of what God wants to do only occurs when we do what God tells us to do. And we're willing to take the step of faith. And of course, Esther has always been a hero, heroine, because of her faith and obedience to the Lord. Not because she was queen, God put her there, but because she obeyed. And then, can you imagine the joy she had reunited with her cousin, uncle, guardian, and now he's ruling the kingdom, and she's working with him for the welfare of the Jews for whatever years they rule together. It's just amazing. Now, God is working all the time. You say, well, that's sensational. Listen, New Testament Christianity is greater than anything that happens in the Old Testament. And God wants all of us to realize we have that great, abundantly above power in our lives if we'll trust Him. So anyway, that was a very quick overview of Esther's life, but you can discuss her other points that you can bring up. But God is working. The providence of God. He is in control. You ought to thank God. I thanked Him for His providence this morning. And the fact that He cares enough about me and our folks here that He is working on our behalf. You've got to believe that, and you've got to be listening. Lord, what would you have me to do?